All right. I see a few faces that weren't here last week. And if you weren't, I would highly encourage you to get on Facebook or on our website and either download and listen to or stream and listen to last Wednesday's teaching. It's the foundation for everything that we're going to be doing tonight and a few more sessions. So if you didn't get to hear it, or if you want to hear it again, it's available. If you don't do the electronic device thing and need a CD, let me know. I'll get one made for you somehow. With all that said, we talked at length last week about the spiritual conflict that's going on and where it came from, who participates in it, the fact that we're in a battle, whether we acknowledge it or not. I threw out the statistic that in World War II, depending on whose numbers you look at, somewhere between 27 and 30 million people died in the Soviet Union. 11 million of those were in uniform. When the war comes, it affects everybody. Whether you've put on the uniform and gotten into the battle, or whether you're a bystander, you are going to be overrun by the battle when it comes. So it's a matter of preparation. Okay? So it's important that we understand spiritual warfare. We did touch on the fact last week that when you say those two words, half the church immediately writes you off as a flake. And the other half of the church says you're not doing it well enough or actively enough because there's a demon behind every rock and on every twig. Reality's somewhere in the middle. The spirit realm is real, perhaps more real than the physical realm because it lasts eternally. Where there's a time clock on this body, there's a time clock on this building. There's not a time clock on the spirit realm. It lasts forever. So the spiritual reality is very important. So who are the players in the spirit realm? Who do we know that are spirits?
We've got angels and demons.
Okay, angels and demons. Where did demons come from?
Angels.
They were angels, right?
All of them.
Who is the most prominent spirit of them all?
Satan.
How about God?
Well,
hey, I'm talking about the whole spirit realm here. All right. So we've got God, who is spirit. God created angels. Okay. So before we get into demons, we need to understand a little bit of something about angels. Because, as we pointed out a minute ago, the demons were once angels, right? So, we said that angels are spiritual beings. How did they get to be?
They
are created beings. Why did God create angels?
Praise. Worship.
Praise, worship. To help us. Scripture says that they are, in Hebrews 1:14, said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation? Okay, that's good. The root word in both Greek and Hebrew for angels literally means messengers. There's someone who are sent on a mission. So let's stop and think about the picture of angels that you've seen in the scripture. What are some of the actual things that they do?
They go to war.
So they have a ministry of executing God's judgment. Okay? That's one thing angels do. What else?
They deliver messages from God.
I got it in stereo. They deliver messages. Give me an example. Gabriel came to Mary to announce the birth of Christ. Okay. All right, so and many other places throughout Scripture. What are some other things that angels may do?
Protection.
Yeah, that's kind of a combination of the first two, right? There is scripture that kind of indicates that we have protectors in the angelic realm that are assigned to us. Okay. All right. What else do they do?
Our territories.
Okay. They have regions or types of ministries that are assigned to them. Okay. I'm going to, from this reference that I've got here, it categorizes it generally to announce and forewarn. All right. We touched on that one, didn't we? All right. Another category that it gives is to guide and instruct. Okay. There have been times, particularly as you read in the Old Testament, where an angel, let's think about Hagar. When Hagar was cast out with young Ishmael, and she was despairing out in the wilderness, who ministered to her? An angel. An angel came and caused them to be fed and gave her instruction that she was to go and carried the message to her that of Ishmael would be great nations as well. Brought food to Elijah. So there's a lot of those things. To guard and defend. Guardian angels is based on, largely in one case, on Psalm 34:7, where it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." An angel guarded Jacob in his 20 years in Haran. An angel by cloud and fire defended Israel from Egypt during the Exodus. You know, so there's a lot of those kinds of defense and guarding ministers. To minister in need. Hagar fits in this category. The burning bush message to Moses, whether you consider that an angel of the Lord or a theophany, either one, but the primary message given to Moses in the burning bush was, "Hey, I've heard the cries of your people in Israel, or in Israel, in Egypt, in slavery, and I'm sending you to go deliver." So, you know, there was a need that was ministered to. New Testament. Give me an instance of an angel ministering to somebody in need. Somebody very important to the New Testament story. How about Jesus in the wilderness? Right? You know, here's the central figure of the New Testament. The incarnate Son of God, fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. And angels minister to him. Okay? All right. To assist in judgment. There are numerous times where, here we go, here's a good one. The death of Herod Agrippa. Immediately, an angel of the Lord smote him because he did not give God the glory and he was eaten by worms and died. How about 186,000 Assyrians one night? Okay. So, angels have all of those ministries. When do you suppose they were created? When? Before or after Adam?
Before.
Before. The origin of demons occurs before the creation of man. Most biblical scholars will agree. The rebellion in heaven where Lucifer was cast out probably predates Adam. Okay? Just because Lucifer was cast out of heaven doesn't necessarily mean he was cast to earth. Yeah, so earth, had the creation of earth happened before Satan, Lucifer was cast out of heaven? You know, not necessarily so. Again,
did he say somewhere he was cast into the abyss?
That's at the end.
That's where he ends up.
Right.
And he was cast down from heaven, sir.
The earth was without form or void, yeah. Mm-hmm. So maybe he was wandering
into the chaos. Cast into the chaos. Well, that would be fitting, wouldn't it? Because he still ministers chaos as one of his.
No light here.
Yeah.
Makes sense to me.
Okay. So, they're created beings. They function as God's messengers and ministers, and they have all these other functions. How do we get more angels? How do we get more angels?
Ask for them.
There aren't any more. God created them.
What I am
coming to is a twisting of scripture that happens in popular Christian mythology, let's call it. When you die, you do not become an angel. You do not get wings and play a harp and sit on a cloud. Okay, I don't care what the cartoons say. I don't care what the t-shirts say. I don't care what well-meaning Christians tell people who are grieving. A deceased person does not become an angel. Man is man. Angel is angel. They are two separate, distinct creations. God created each one in the way that he wanted them to be. What do angels look like?
You and I.
Sir? They look like, to a degree, what they want to look like, but how are they portrayed biblically? What do they most often appear as?
Person.
A person. What kind of a person? A male person. Here's another popular Christian mythology. Nowhere in the Bible will you find a female angel. Not there. Angels can either appear or not appear. We could have 25 of them in this room right now, and unless there is a reason for them to be seen by someone who is discerning enough to see them, we'd never know. Of course, equally, there could be 122 demons in here, and unless they want to manifest themselves, we wouldn't see them either. We'll get to them in a minute.
I used to be one in here every Sunday. Did you change your name?
Not going there. Not going anywhere like that. Okay. So, God created a quantity of angels. All right. We know that 2/3 of them from Scripture remained with God, while another 1/3 of them rebelled. Okay. And we're going to get to them in a minute here. All right. So, we've dispelled some popular myths. Let me see here. I'm going to read a little something to you here. Angels consistently appeared in human form with the exception of the seraphim, which you can see that in Isaiah chapter 2. That's the one with the 6 wings. Two cover their eyes, two cover their feet.
Chapter
with two
six.
They fly. Huh?
Chapter 6.
Isaiah chapter 6. They never appear in subhuman form. Somebody says an angel appeared to him as a dog. No, he didn't. At least biblically, there's no foundation for that. Now, yes, Balaam's donkey talked to him. Okay? The angel was not the donkey, but the angel was probably speaking to the prophet through the donkey.
Huh?
That's one of those angel of the Lord scenarios, which as you look through King James, you'll see that phrase a lot. And it can either be exactly what it says, an angel of the Lord, or it could be a theophany in some cases, you know, which could be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So, here's an interesting statement that the author of this commentary makes. There's no biblical record showing that an angel ever appeared to a wicked person or warned such a one of impending danger. And it refers to Matthew 24:37-39 as that reference. Good angels have always appeared to good people: Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, Jesus, Peter, Paul, others. Angels always appeared as men, never as women or children, and they were always clothed. They, you know, the little naked baby angels? Not biblical. Cherubs? Cherubim?
You
know,
see the deception there.
Huh? Exactly. If the enemy can twist our understanding, he can cause us not to believe what the Bible says. If he can make it seem more palatable, if he can make it seem to taste better or look better or seem more attractive to us, like, you know, when you die, you become an angel, you know. Those kinds of lies, we want to grab onto them because it sounds really good. And the things that sound really good are the places where deception is swallowed. I look at, anybody ever do any fishing? What's the idea of a fishing lure? Yes. To look real good to the fish.
Yes.
And so that the fish doesn't realize there's a treble hook on the end of it and he's got a problem. Well, Satan's been fishing a long time. And he knows what kind of bait we like. We like bait that looks good, like it's going to taste real good, and we don't see the hook in it. So deception works that way.
And I think it also is deceiving. If we see angels as being little baby cherubs, and little young teenage girls is what you usually see the angels portrayed as, young women, if that's who's going to come help you when you're in dire straits and need of help, you ain't got much faith that help's coming.
I'd rather have one of them 7-footers with a glowing golden sword.
See, that's the deception he's worked so that our picture of an angel is such that we don't hold out a lot of hope that real help is coming.
I mean, if you're in trouble, do you want a full-grown German Shepherd, or do you want a cuddly puppy? Right? You know, and what the world has fed us through the church is angels as cuddly puppies. You know, when that's not their primary function. Sure, they're going to help you. Sure, they'll pick you up out of the mud hole if you need it. But they're just as likely to pull a sword and commence to slaying demons. And that's when we need them most. Okay.
I mean, just think, if you're praying, God, send help, I'm in dire need, and 5 baby angels show up. How much help are you getting there? You know? I mean, that's deception.
Now, speaking of, I don't want to call it deception, but a change of perception. Probably half the times that you see angels showing up in scriptural record, the person who visits, who is being visited, doesn't realize initially they're angels. Sometimes they do. You know, Mary knew she was in the presence of an angel immediately. Others did also. But then you look at Abraham, when 3 guys show up at his tent one day. He's got to process it a little while before he realizes who they are. Now, why is that? Well, Sometimes the level of our help and the level of our faith is revealed when we don't know who somebody is. Anybody ever watch Undercover Boss? The whole scenario is this. Here I am, the CEO of the company. Disguise me, because if I go in as the CEO, my employees will never give me the real story. So make me look like, you know, a burned out old motorcycle dude, and let me go in and get a job on the loading dock, and I'll find out what they've got to say about corporate.
Most of the time, there's quite a few of them that even learned, you know, steps one, it was the very beginning. He was out working and wasn't doing too good, and his first time got fired.
And that happens a lot. But here's my point. If God's representative comes through you wearing the 7-foot glowing white robe, big shiny sword, gold sash, aura of power all around them, your first reaction is going to be, that's an angel of God. It's not going to be, this is a person, shall I exercise hospitality and cause a meal to be prepared and wash his feet. Angels unaware.
And I have heard some testimonies that would support that.
We had a person in Dodo arrive at our door and ask for help one day. And after they departed, opened the door to see which direction they went, and they weren't there. As I stand here, you know, perhaps we entertained an angel unaware. Okay. So, that's who angels are, where they come from, what they do. The Bible gives us an indication that in prehistory, there was a conflict in the heavenlies. And what happens is this one angel, Lucifer, whose apparent assignment is bringing praise to God, says, what about me? And as you read the story, you find out that all the musical instruments are made in Lucifer. All of the precious stones are part of him. He's beautiful. He's talented. He's able to bring praise to God. And at some point in time, iniquity was found in his heart because he said, why not me? Why is all this worship being directed to God? What about me? And he attempted to exalt himself above God. I'll give you that there are two historical biblical parallels to that event. One is when in the garden, the man and the woman chose to listen to a serpent and not to God, and try to get enough information to decide for themselves. They exalted themselves above God. The second one was some centuries later, when a group of men put their heads to it and said, you know what? Let's build a tower to heaven and make a name for ourselves. On the plains of Shinar, a tower was built in the city of Babel. How'd that turn out?
They made a change in themselves. Big change.
God stirred the pot. Because he said, now see, this is another scripture that gets twisted out of context. People take it as a positive thing, what God said about them. He said, let's go down and confuse their language because if they're working together, they can accomplish anything. And I have heard that quoted as a positive thing. No, no, no. About like a Mizpah coin, which is completely, you know, Lord, watch between me and thee when we're absent from each other. That was a word of warning. It wasn't a, oh, here, my love, here's your half of the Mizpah coin, and here's my half, and we'll think of each other whenever we're apart. But basically, that whole scenario was God there was a separation there, and neither party trusted each other. Laban and Jacob. Jacob had taken off with his wives and his sheep, and Laban ran him down and pursued him. And their parting shot is at Mizpah. And basically, it's a word of warning. You know, you keep your stuff over there, I'll keep my stuff over there. God, you guard the border. It's what a Mizpah coin's all about. What the Mizpah thing is about. But back to... What was I talking about before I got off on that rabbit? Babel. Yeah. Can the confusing of the language, and it's, yeah, man can accomplish anything as long as he's working together. What were they doing? They were going to build a tower out of mud bricks and tar to reach heaven to bring glory to themselves. It was man's plan, man's materials, man's strength and power, and it was done for man's glory, and the church doesn't need to have anything to do with any of those things.
And the man's mistake.
What I think's funny is, after God confused the languages, they couldn't even tell each other's name. They're making a name for themselves, they couldn't even call each other by their name.
Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall watching that one? So, Lucifer rises up and wants to be exalted above God. And a third of the angels side with him. And there is a war in heaven. And they are summarily defeated and cast out. They have become fallen angels.
That's when Jesus said he saw him fall like a streak of light.
Well, it harkens back to that point. It really does, because that was what happened during that battle in heaven. If you look in Revelation, there is a scripture about a third of the stars being wiped out of the sky. It parallels that story as well. Because angels are often referred to as stars, symbolically. So, this third of the angels rebels, they're defeated, they are cast down. They have become fallen spirits. Their leader, Lucifer is like light bearer, refers to him as the morning star, I believe. That was his original function.
Lucifer's like
what? Light bearer. But he receives a new name. In Hebrew, he's referred to as Hasatan, the accuser. And his new mission, since he failed in his rebellion, is to try to tear down whatever God's doing. He really doesn't care if you individually go to heaven or hell. What he cares about is that you're ineffective for the kingdom of God. He wants to thwart God's plan. Throughout history, from the calling of Abraham up until the resurrection of Jesus, he tried to destroy the seed of the chosen people. Over and over and over again. He tried to defeat Jesus in the wilderness as he tempted him three times. He has set about trying to... I kind of get the impression he knows that he loses in the end. You understand what a scorched earth campaign is? I'm going to destroy as much stuff as I can on the way to my destruction. And that is one of the major operating premises that Satan and his demons work under.
Which means you can't come back and occupy that territory.
It, theoretically, yes. You know, think of Sherman's march to Atlanta, to the sea there. What did he do? He went through there and he pulled up railroad steel and built fire on it so that it would twist so you couldn't use it anymore. They burned crops in the field. If there was an industrial complex, they destroyed it. They burned cities. They burned plantations. They just tried to destroy anything usable. When the Germans started losing badly in World War II, Hitler issued an order: don't leave anything standing the Allies can use. Blow up the bridges, blow up the factories. As you retreat away from it, utterly destroy it so that my enemy can't use it. I do believe that Satan operates that way. He wants to utterly destroy as many lives, as many ministries, as many principles of godly living. He wants to destroy those things so that they're not usable to his enemy, who is God. We are not necessarily Satan's enemy, but we're on God's side, so he's trying to destroy us. Okay? He wants to make God's life misery. Oh, you love these people so much? Let me ruin them for you. Read a book once, and one of the bylines in it was something along the lines of, how do you hurt a man who's lost everything? Give him back something broken. So, if God loves us and Satan breaks us, it breaks God's heart. If he renders us useless and we fall and we don't reach our potential, it breaks God's heart. Satan could care less about Connie DeBoard, but he wants to get to God through Connie DeBoard. What's one human, more or less? And God runs to our defense, or at least he tries to, as much as we let him. This will be let me talk a little more about demons. They basically function in much the same way that angels do, because they were created as angels. Their goals are different, their methods are different, their tools are different, but they can appear. Does it not say in the scripture that Satan himself can appear as an angel of light? So if he can do it, that friendly face that says you can ease your pain if you take this pill, it may be a human, it may be a demon. It may be a human who is so heavily influenced by a demon that there's really no appreciable difference. So their goals are destruction. Their methods are the same. They can look like what they want you to perceive them as. They will, this is one we often lose. They will help you if that help will lead to destruction. You may perceive it as, oh, this is exactly what I need, and what it is a time bomb. But it feels good. I enjoy it. It solved my problem today. Yes, but it'll destroy you tomorrow.
They will come at you as everything you've ever wanted. Mm-hmm. They're not going to come with horns and nails.
Money, sex, power.
Fame.
That's a big one. That's Babylon, right? Let's make a name for ourselves, right? We all want to be recognized. We all want to be appreciated. We all want to be loved and have an opportunity to give love. So these false imitations, here's an important point for us. God is a creator. His word carries with it the power of creation. Satan is not a creator. Satan is an imitator. He will give you something that looks like the real thing. He'll hand you fool's gold all day long. God will give you gold refined in the fire. Satan will try to hand you fool's gold. It looks good, but it's worthless. Matter of fact, it's usually harmful. So angels were created. Demons were angels. They rebelled and they fell. So how does that all work with us? How do angels and demons relate to us? Well, let's take a minute and talk about the demonic. A couple folks came in after I said this early on. If you did not get last week's teaching, get online and get it. It's on the Facebook page or it's on our website. It can be downloaded or streamed. And if you don't have the ability to download or stream, we can get you a CD. You need to hear last week's message. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm trying to arm you. We talked about, by the way, the fellow at the bank in Mayberry's name's Asa. Remember Asa? He pulled his Civil War pistol out and the barrel fell off of it and the cylinder rolled away on the floor and he was left holding the handle in his hand. We so often are like Asa. Our weapons of our warfare have not been maintained and they're falling apart. Or we're like his buddy Barney. And when the attack comes, we got to dig our bullet out of our pocket instead of having it right there in the chamber where it belongs. Where's our bullets?
And his Barney, an angel. He's always wanting to get out of trouble.
Nevertheless, you know, our bullets are in here. Our bullets are the word.
And it has to be hidden in here.
It has to be hidden in the heart. That's where it goes into the magazine of your spiritual pistol so that you can attack the enemy with it.
Coming out of your mouth.
If you have to go dig it out of your pocket,
too late for them.
It's a little late. Okay. We always hear the phrase demon possession. That's scary. To possess is to own.
Yeah.
Right? So who can be demon possessed?
Nobody.
One that doesn't have heaven given the life of God.
Our human being, our soul has the ability to take on spirits. When we are born again, we receive the Spirit of God. We receive the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is living in us, He owns us. So I would submit to you that a born-again Christian with the Holy Spirit living in them cannot be demon-possessed. A lost person, on the other hand, is open to that. Now, if you possess something and you own that thing, you control that thing. Your decision making, if one were to be demon possessed, then potentially the demon could drive your decision making to a point. Contrasting that, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit offers His wisdom, offers His advice, and we either accept it or reject it. I think the other side works that way to a degree too. There's and when you're heavily under demonic influence, your will is still available to you, but your understanding is so confused, you'll choose what the demon offers. Now, there would be no way to get out from under that possession if you had no choice. So the ability to choose cannot be completely taken away from you, but it can be very definitely hindered. So a lost person could be demon possessed. Well, what about a saved person? Does that mean that demons don't bother saved people?
No. No,
they sure do. Matter of fact, who do they want more? They want to derail us. But it works from the outside. They harass. They influence you. Okay? They try to
mess with your head.
They do a lot of things. One thing they do is they get here and they say, "Ray, I want you to, now you want to go and do this." Okay? That's one way they influence you. They fire ideas at you, and those ideas are usually really attractive. It's something you want to do. It wouldn't be something that absolutely disgusts you, because you're not going to hit that bait. You're going to hit bait that looks good. But the other thing that they might do is they might nudge you a little bit,
yep,
to get you to go in the direction that you want to go. Maybe they'll take your hand. So they try to influence you from the outside. Okay? There's a big difference between being inside and being outside. The whole difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Old Testament, the law was on the outside. In the New Testament, the law is written on the heart so that it can come from the inside out. See, when we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit who works us from the inside out. So, demonic influence will offer you something that looks really good. They'll whisper in your ear. It's like the old cartoon, you know, with the angel and the devil on your shoulders. Honey, that'll preach all day. And you're here in the middle, and you got to decide whether I'm listening to a little angel or a little devil. Except the devil is masquerading as an angel, telling you what you want to hear. Then they might push you. The other thing they might do is organize circumstances. Okay, what I'm going to do now, Ray and Floyd, Ray has said next time he sees Floyd, he's going to whip him to within an inch of his life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get Ray started down this road, and I'm going to tell, and circumstances have been orchestrated.
Right along the woman.
Somebody gets whooped.
Ray shows him the soul of his
feet. You see, you know, okay, that scenario is a little laughable, right? Well, what about the person who is a drug addict and has put it down and just so happens to walk into the room and there are pushers in the room?
Yeah.
What about the person who's a sex addict and he walks in and there's a half-dressed person of the opposite sex there? See, let's pull circumstances together. Let's pull these circumstances. Okay, you got a leaning this way. Dawn really likes Oreo cookies and she's sworn off of them. And you walk in the room and there's an open bag of Oreos and a gallon of ice-cold milk. Bag of Oreos is gone, you know. But, you know, I'm giving you little examples, but I'm teaching you the way Jesus taught. He taught people by giving them pictures of something they could relate to. Now, we can all relate to those things. We've seen people who are combative. We've seen people who have sex problems. We've seen people who have food problems. relationship issues. You know, here it is. I'm going to bait my trap with that thing that Janet loves more than anything. But it will kill her if she takes it. Hey, sis, want this? So, demons work against you if you're not born again by controlling you to a greater extent. If you are born again, they work at you by encouraging you and offering you and whispering in your ear and tugging you on the hand and maybe showing you something that you shouldn't be looking at. They throw that bait out that you want. And the other thing they do is they influence circumstances. Okay?
Now, that's when you're at last nerve is to what sit you over the top.
You know, somebody says something meaning absolutely nothing ill about it, but that was the last word you needed to hear today, and you go off and dump the whole load right out of your mouth right on. Yeah. And then, well, I have acted like a real jerk. I can't, I'll just bring the whole church down. If I go back to church, I guess I just better lay up church. The one place you can go and get some help. This is the situation we live in. We don't have to be victimized by it. We can recognize the enemy, and we can combat the enemy. Now that I've said how demons operate, very often angels operate with their version of similar tools. The Word of God can whisper in your ear. You can flop the Bible open and read a passage that applies, and you have no idea why you landed there. You know, I've had no desire at all to read in Ecclesiastes, but I just feel like I need to read this. Devil didn't do that. He's not going to guide you to the Word of God.
He ain't going to tell you to pray for somebody.
Not going to tell you to pray for somebody. He may try to tell you to manipulate people. In the guise of prayer, which we need to be very careful about. You know, we need to discern what God's plan is when we pray and not try to insert our plan into His place. God, I got this all figured out. I can fix this whole situation for you. I want to move this piece over here and that person over there and this guy from out there will bring him in here and make him this.
Yeah, if that be your will.
Hey, Michael, watch this.
So there he goes meddling again. I wish he'd just listen to me, because I don't want any of those people in those positions, because I've already raised up that one and this one and that one over there to do that. But you see, angels influence us. They also can control circumstances and orchestrate things and bring us. We still decide. We still make the decision, but the choices, the smorgasbord in front of us, can be manipulated with the angel trying to take us one way and the demon trying to take us another. Now, does every decision of every day, are they influenced by those spiritual forces? Probably not.
I don't think all of them are.
But I will tell you this. Just because it looks good, tastes good, smells good, you think it'll be good, doesn't mean it's God. And just because you think it might be unpleasant, doesn't mean it's safe. Our modern, charismatic, name it, claim it, God only does good things church that has been very prevalent for the last 20 years has sold us the bill of goods that if it's unpleasant, it can't be God. Well, I submit to you, if you read this book, God did some unpleasant things to people He loved to get their attention, to keep them from being in a place that would take them to ultimate destruction. And a lot of times the thing that looks good, like, oh, hey, I've got it figured out. I got these enemies over here, but here's a strong superpower over here. If I make an alliance, maybe if I marry this queen from Tyre, this princess from Tyre, and make her my queen, then I've got an alliance with this foreign country who's stronger than my enemies. That happened in the Old Testament. You may know who they are. Ahab and Jezebel. How'd that work out? It looked good. It seemed good. It was going to solve their problems. But it created a spiritual crisis in an entire nation. And brought about the death and destruction of Jezebel herself and later of Ahab and the complete destruction of his entire house. I think score one for the demonic. Just got a couple minutes left, and I'm not going to leave you hanging. As I told you last week, God set about a plan, which he commenced in Eden immediately after the fall, to bring about the redemption of mankind, and that is through Jesus. Jesus, because of his purity, because of his not having the inherited sin of Adam. If you don't understand that, listen to last week because I explained it. He was able to go down to the lower regions of the earth and take the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from Satan. He repossessed the authority that Adam gave away. And having possessed that, he gave that authority to his church. Not to the church as an organization, but to the church as individual members. We have authority. If you look at the New Testament, Jesus never fought a demon. Jesus never argued with a demon. They recognized him for who he was and what authority he had. And when he said, "You go," they went. Did have one bunch say, "Well, send us into those pigs. Don't send us into the abyss." Pigs went crazy and drowned themselves. You, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, have that authority. But I am going to give you a qualifier. Power happens where there is purity. And we're going to get into it next week, how to put yourself in a position to exercise the authority that is given to you by Christ. We can't live like hell and enforce the kingdom of God. There is a separation that happens. There is a break. So we've got to place ourselves in a position to be effective ministers before we get into spiritual warfare. Because, frankly, if we don't, it's not going to turn out very good for us. I gave you the example last week of sending a soldier into battle on the first day of boot camp. Now, he's going to get himself killed and somebody else killed in the process. So we need to understand our enemy. We need to understand our strength. We need to understand our battle plan. We need to understand the weapons of our warfare. We need to understand where the enemy's strong points are and where their weak points are, how to attack. And we need that eye in the sky, real-time intelligence from satellite God right into the earwig that's not in our ear but in our spirit through the Holy Spirit. That real-time intelligence report so that we know what to do. Because sometimes, you know, you can recognize, I'm going to take just a second here over time. Sometimes we can recognize that old Fred over here is being demonically oppressed. But Fred's lost as a goose. And if we go in there and we cast a demon out, that leaves a spiritual void. And what does the Bible say when a spirit's run off and comes back and finds the house swept and empty? He brings seven with him. We can actually do harm by doing something that seems right. So we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit as to when and how to minister. Maybe in that case you bind that spirit and keep it from working until God can orchestrate circumstances to get that person to an altar of salvation. And then you can clean house. And it won't be empty because the Holy Spirit will move in. So, you know, there's got to be, we've got to understand God's way of doing things and our way of doing things. And what seems good to us may not be good in the big picture. Because we look from a little lens up here and he's looking from up there and sees the whole picture. Right? So, we have the potential for victory. We have the power and the authority to obtain victory. We just need to learn how to do that, when to do that. And I do not want anybody to walk out of here in fear tonight. So with that being said, anybody have anything to share?
Good teaching.
All right, let me say this. Let me do this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the information that you've given us regarding how spiritual things operate. And right now I come against a spirit of fear attacking the people of God. Lord, you have given us a sound mind, and you have given us the ability to be the head and not the tail. And I pray right now that if this information is causing anyone any fear or is causing anyone any discomfort, that you, Father, would direct that into the way that it needs to go. Let us be sure of our salvation. Let us be sure of our position of authority in Christ Jesus. And if we're not sure, let us do what we need to do to take care of that relationship, because our protection is first and foremost in you. And only with your Holy Spirit dwelling within us can we have victory in anything in this life. So, Father, assure us, or if we have questions, Lord, let us deal with it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.